Well, good morning. Just in case there are people here who don't know me, my name is John South. I'm one of the supposedly retired clergy that hangs around the place. I worked out what retirement means. It means they stop paying you. But it's a great privilege to be here speaking to you this morning. Let me just open with a prayer. Gracious Lord, when we struggle to understand your word, we pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, so that we might come to understand the things that are relevant to us in this day and this age. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When Greg put out the preaching roster covering this period, I was rather pleased to see that he decided that we would follow the lectionary readings. I always consider it good to be challenged. You're not preaching on stuff you want to preach on, you just go with the flow. And then he said, we're preaching on the New Testament, and then he said we're preaching on Romans, and then I thought, I bet it's chapter 11. Because I've got to tell you, if there was anything in Paul's letters that I would have difficulty coming to terms with, it's this passage from chapter 11 of Paul's letter to the Roman church. It's a passage I've struggled with for years. And despite reading a lot of stuff written on it by some very distinguished people, people a lot cleverer than I, it's really not an easy passage to come to terms with. And what's more, having read some pretty heavy stuff written by distinguished theologians, what I found is that there is very little agreement on what Paul was actually trying to say in this part of his letter to the church in Rome. If you want to follow it, it's on page 1138, but I'm only going to pick up one or two points. The main problem area is where Paul writes, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. What on earth might he mean by that? I've heard a lot of opinion on the subject and read a number of commentaries, but as I've said, there's not a lot of agreement about it. For a start, what does Paul mean by Israel? I was once told that it meant every descendant of Abraham, but that made me wonder about Jewish people who have converted from other religions, perhaps even people that have set aside the gospel of Christ and turned to Judaism. I've actually known a couple of people like that. Don't get it, but they have. I've also heard that it had said that he means every Jew of every time, or perhaps that just those Jews who have accepted Jesus as the Messiah, or that by speaking of Israel, he really means the new Israel, all Christians. And the problem is, we need to determine which he's talking about. And there's even an argument about the word all Israel. Does it mean every person he classifies as being Israel, every member of the Jewish race, or does it just mean the elect, all those particularly chosen by God from amongst the bulk of the people? Some of the very detailed commentaries I've read get into precise detail about the various meaning of some fairly obscure Greek words, each commentator trying to prove his own particular view on the subject. And all that stuff's certainly above my head, even though I gave a year of my life to learning the elements of New Testament Greek. As they say, it's all Greek to me. I certainly have a problem as a Christian with the statement that every Jewish person is saved, simply because Jesus made the point time and time again that only those who believe in him have eternal life. And that even takes into account the bit from our other reading today, of Jesus saying that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Again, a lot of people who are Jewish by heritage aren't at all religious. They've set all that aside. And some Jewish people, like some Gentile people, are downright evil. Are they also saved? So what is Paul on about in this very difficult passage of Scripture? Well, all I can really do is to tell you what I think, and let you nut that out, see if you can come to terms with it. Because first of all, we need to understand that Paul was writing to the embryo church in Rome, a church made up mainly of Gentile Christians with a smaller number of Jewish Christians. And in this particular part of his letter, he seems to be accusing the Gentile Christians in that congregation of discriminating against the Jewish part of the church there. He says that he's talking to the Gentiles, and he speaks to these people in terms of olive trees, the natural branches being the Jewish people, and the grafted in branches, those being the Gentiles. Making the point that the Gentiles are not to be arrogant because of their newfound status in Christ Jesus. He writes, "Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you." Now we have to remember that Paul was a Jew, and at the start of the chapter he actually makes this point again. "I am an Israelite myself," he says, "a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin." Now we know that he's been designated an apostle to the Gentiles, but his heart is still with the Jewish people. Not surprising, is it? He was one himself. And he knows that even though they were the chosen people, they're estranged from God. He knows that even though the reasons for that go way back before Jesus, it had all become about sacrifice. Nobody worried about sin, because if they sinned, all they had to do was grab a couple of pigeons, a couple of doves, head off to the temple, make a sacrifice, and everything was right. Judaism had become very legalistic, all about obeying a plethora of rules and regulations, most of which, we wouldn't even think about adopting today, instead of relying on their relationship with God. Then they'd fallen down on one of the requirements laid down before Abraham himself, that being that of being a blessing to the nations around them by bringing them knowledge of this one true God. And of course, Paul's trying to put that right by his mission to the Gentiles. But Paul, still hoping for the reconciliation of his people, obviously still considers that God will act to redeem these people, even though they have rejected his supreme act of redemption in and through Jesus. See, I think it's only natural. Paul wants all Israel to be saved. They're on his agenda. He's an Israelite. He wants his people to be saved. And he certainly sees Christianity as an offshoot of Judaism. I wonder how you think about that. You might have to ponder. He also thinks that, as he writes, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Now that raises a whole heap of issues that I don't have time to address this morning. But as I said, Jesus himself saw his mission as being to the Jews first, although everyone is offered salvation in and through him. Now Paul also insists that because of the patriarchs, the nation of Israel is still high on God's agenda, and he will use the Gentile Christians not only to make Israel envious, but also to bring the good news to them. I reckon that's a major challenge for today's church. Wouldn't it be marvellous if we could show such love for God and love for one another that the people who are not Christian would see that and want to be a part of it? Wouldn't it be great if we could reach out in love to everyone and make people envious of what we have, this marvellous relationship with God through Christ? According to Paul, Israel will receive mercy because of us. I don't think it's an automatic thing. I think we have to work at it. We have to get out there. We have to spread this good news. But it brings us again to the challenging question. What did Paul mean when he says all Israel will be saved? For a start, in the context of everything else he says in this passage, I'm convinced that by Israel, he means the traditional people of Israel. For many reasons, he believes that God will honour his promises to the patriarchs, because despite their rejection of his son, God still loves this troublesome people. And he says, after the full number of Gentiles have come in, the hearts of the Jewish people will be softened, and they too will receive mercy. We can pray about that. Of course, this full number of Gentiles bit, I don't understand it. I don't know anybody that does. If anybody can explain it to me, I should be hanging around afterwards. I don't know. Now, this bit has been used by universalists to insist that because of God's desire to show mercy, ultimately everyone will be saved. From this point of view, it really doesn't matter what you believe, or even if you believe in nothing, because ultimately everyone is saved. I'd suggest that if that were true, then Jesus would not have had to suffer and die. Jesus would not have had to give his life so that we might be saved. God could have just waved his magic wand or whatever God does, and everybody would be saved. It's not like that. We all know that. The view is totally inconsistent with Jesus' words, where time and time again he insisted that salvation only comes through faith in him. And look, Paul was very familiar with this understanding. He knew all about it. It's the gospel he proclaimed. He proclaimed throughout the known world at that time. And it's a gospel that is still proclaimed today. So how can Paul say that all Israel will be saved? Would that include every Jewish person who has denied Christ and rejected the gospel? Would it include those people, those Jews who plotted against Jesus, had him tried on trumped up charges, and had him put to death in the most horrendous way? And I know that people have said, oh, well, that's all in accordance with God's plan. God arranged for that to happen. But it is still an act of barbarous cruelty. Are those Jews saved? I think not. So what of all Israel? As I said, Paul was a Jew, was familiar with the history of the Jewish people. He knew that in every generation of Israel's people, even amongst those who rejected God's laws and went their own way, there was a faithful remnant. There were people who obeyed God, who stayed with him, who honoured God in everything they did. That remnant, he considers a part of the true Israel. And it's supported by, that idea is supported by a bit earlier in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are descendants of Abraham are they all Abraham's children. And so Paul is already drawing a distinction between the majority of the Jews who have really rejected God, even though they go through legal observances, and those in every generation who have remained faithful to God, the remnant that he considers the true Israel. So who will be saved? Well, Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, seems to assert that there are three sorts of people who will be saved. Firstly, in the pre-Christian era, there is this faithful remnant from every generation who obeyed God's laws, who loved the Lord their God and served him. Secondly, there are the Jews who have come to faith in Christ. We can call them Messianic Jews, as sometimes they call themselves. And thirdly, there are those who are justified, made righteous by their faith in what Christ has done for them. As he asserted, we heard earlier, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Three groups, I think, marked for salvation. But as Paul also writes, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I might say there's no room for pride or arrogance in any of that. And perhaps these three groups form the new Israel. It does leave the question of the remaining Jews, those who have yet to come to faith in Jesus. Paul obviously believes that before the great and glorious, or perhaps horrific and dreadful day of the Lord, depending on which side of the fence you're on, a large number of the original people of Israel will come to Christ. And wouldn't that be great? I'd like to see all people come to faith. But can I tell you, this is an issue that I'm happy to leave to God. Along with the fate of those who have died, and perhaps will die, before ever having heard the good news of Jesus, and not have had an opportunity to turn to him, we need to leave those things to our God, who will always act with justice and truth and mercy. But what we do know is that if we place our trust in this same God and what he's done for us in Christ, then our place is secure. We know where we stand. Do we have to worry about everybody else in the world? Well, I do. I would love all people to come to know Jesus and be saved. That's part of the reason I stand up in this silly, and try and proclaim the gospel. I want people to know, to hear, to understand what Christ has done for them and how through his death and resurrection we too have life in him. Life now and life for eternity. That's the message that needs to go out. Some will refuse to listen. Some will listen and turn aside. Some may never hear that message. I've got to say, I'm going to leave them up to God. In the same way as I have to leave what happens to the bulk of the Jews up to God. He will work in his way to bring salvation to those that will listen, those that will hear, those will take it on board. Will the full number of Jews come in? Well, Paul seems to think so, but then he's a Jew. He's biased. We need to know where we stand. We need to know what our relationship with God is. We need to be assured of our salvation, because nobody's going to listen to us unless we are. We need to know. We need to understand. I'm going to leave it to God to sort out the Jews. Can I say that? They've certainly got troubles, haven't they? They've got problems. They need sorting out. And I'm going to pray that God will do that, that God will reach out to the Jewish people and bring them to faith in the only way possible, by acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. And to that, you can all say, Amen. Thank you.